verse is from John chapter 11, verse 1 through 44. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill, so the sister sent a message to Jesus. Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, the illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Accordingly, through Jesus, loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. After having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them. After saying this, he told them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right. Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought that he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go that we all may die with him. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. While Mary stayed at home, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.
Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in his spirit and deeply moved. He said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, Father, I thank you for having heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
Well, today we hear one of my favorite stories in Scripture, the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And, when you have to write a sermon, one of the things you're looking for is a theme, a kind of main point you want to drive at. And sometimes you get a little story that you're just not getting a lot from it, so you don't know what theme you're going to do because maybe it doesn't seem like there's as much there. And this kind of story is exactly the opposite, where it's just there's so much information, so many wonderful things we can go with. It was hard for me to choose one. Like, for instance, in John, this is the final miracle that Jesus does, beyond at least being resurrected himself, but this is the final miracle he does before heading to Jerusalem, being crucified, and of course, we know, rising from the dead. And so, in a sense, it's his final act of power to kind of shows, and it shows that he has power over death, right? So a very important theme there. It also contains the shortest verse of all of Scripture. It's the verse, Jesus wept. So we heard that verse today. When Jesus sees the crying of Lazarus's loved ones, is overcome by emotion himself. And I think this is no throwaway. This is no throwaway verse. It's a verse that shows us the very heart of God, which looks at us in our suffering and looks at death and isn't kind of like, well, too bad, or even overconfident. But Jesus actually weeps for his love of Lazarus. And so it's a beautiful story, and maybe we know some of it. It's a story where Jesus is hanging out with his disciples in Galilee, which is, Bethsaida, which is a little bit outside of Jerusalem. We're told that by this time, Jesus is a wanted man pretty much in Jerusalem. The religious leaders are pretty sick of him because he's been breaking the law and challenging their teachings. And so the disciples and him are pretty aware that if he goes there, there's a very good chance he will die himself. But Martha and Mary come by and tell them that Lazarus, one of Jesus' best friends apparently, is deathly ill. And for some reason, even though we know that Jesus really loved Lazarus, and even though he knew that he was deathly ill, for some reason he hangs around for two more days doing what? I don't know, praying, hanging out, eating. And then during that time, Jesus says, hey, disciples, Lazarus has fallen asleep, so I'm going to go wake him. And they say, well, Jesus, if he's asleep, you're okay. You don't need to go there. It's too dangerous. He'll wake up on his own. And Jesus says, no, I'm telling you, he's dead. He's died. And so Jesus goes to the tomb. There he weeps. And of course, eventually, after a few recriminations of why didn't you do something, if you had been there, he wouldn't have died. Jesus says the famous words, Lazarus, get up, get out of the tomb. And so this is a beautiful healing story. And I think one temptation would be just to talk about resurrection and the life that Jesus gives us, gives Lazarus in this story. But I think in a way it's important to also stick for a while with the theme of death and with the theme of tombs. Because if we think of tombs not just as where we go when we die, but in a broader way, tombs are the places where where death happens. They're the places where we're weeping. They're the places where we feel sorrow. They're places of regrets and despair. And we've all been in that place at some point in our lives. Tombs are the things that take life and energy from us. They prevent us from feeling hope in God, from reaching out to each other. And I think tombs come in all shapes and sizes, not just literal ones. Sometimes tombs are of our own making, right? We build our own tombs sometimes. And other times, tombs simply happen to us. They close us off from each other, and they hold us in places we don't want to be. They may be tombs of fear. They may be tombs of grief. They may be tombs of hatred or shame. They may be tombs of illness, tombs of conflict. There are just a lot of tombs that we get stuck in this life. And, you know, we could probably all think of examples. The death of a loved one can be a tomb when we're deep in grief. An addiction that starts to take over our life can be a tomb as it destroys our family life and our own life. Depression as a condition can be a tomb for people who just can't experience hope in life. Or the breaking down of one of your relationships or relationship in your family can seem like a tomb. And one of the scariest situations is when we're caught up in one of these situations and it doesn't feel like we know how to get out of it. It feels like we're going to be stuck in this tomb forever. And so I think each of us could take a few moments and just ponder for our own lives, what would our tomb be right now, or at least in recent history? What cuts you off from feeling the love of God and from being able to share that love and from having a sense of hope in life? One thing I've been impressed with in life is that even for people who go to church, and maybe no less than anyone else, you know, we dress up maybe nicely for church. When people ask us how we're doing, we say fine. But behind it all, I think all of us are struggling with something. All of us have tombs. And if we pondered for a minute what that would be for ourselves, we wouldn't all have the same answers. There would be different things that different people are struggling with, but we would all have an answer. We would all have something that sucks away our hope. And so I guess the question is, how do we get out of the tomb? Or if not completely out of it, sometimes we have issues that aren't just going to blow away, how do we at least remain joyful, remain hopeful, and remain connected to God and each other in the midst of life's troubles, in the midst of our tombs? Well, Jesus in this reading, as he thinks about that question, says, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And so belief. And in a way, for me, this answer seems too good to be true and too simple a thing. As we think about all the huge problems that are in the world and in our lives, you know, just saying believe seems like a pretty simple answer that doesn't seem like it can completely fix our problems. And I think even in the midst of a story where Jesus does do a miracle, where he kind of speaks these powerful words and does undo the death that has gotten Lazarus, it's important to note that most times, most of the time in this world, even for people of faith, Jesus is not a magic wand God. Jesus is not something where you just wave your Jesus wand at a problem and it completely floats away overnight. Most of the time, struggles, even in the midst of faith, continue in some respect. But I think what Jesus was saying when he said, "If you follow me and believe in me, you'll see the glory of God," I think what he was getting at is that the life of faith and a life lived in relationship with God may not make our problems evaporate immediately, but that Jesus is enough to get us through them. He's enough for you, he's enough for me, he's enough for the world to make a difference. And in many ways in our life, he's enough to turn death into life. I remember about a year ago, I preached a sermon, and one of the themes of it was, how does your faith, how does God being in your life change things for you? How would your life be different if you didn't have God, if you didn't have a sense of faith? And some of you put your responses in the offering, as we invited you to do. And I remember reading those, just the amazing stories of how God had gotten you through your struggles, how God had given you a sense of joy. Veterans who had been at war and saying their faith is the only reason they got through it. People who were going through divorce or other family issues. People who had illness of the mind or of the body. Their faith in God, their sense of God's love was often what made the difference. It was what was able, is why they were able to keep going. And so we hear today where Jesus says elsewhere in Scripture, "I am the resurrection and the life." And I think maybe one of the important things to think about, and it's something we don't always think about enough, is that when Jesus says that, he's not saying that the resurrection begins after we die. Certainly, our resurrection is fulfilled after we die, and Jesus calls to us as Lazarus did and says, "Get up, and we'll be resurrected from the dead." But actually, Jesus says, when you believe in me in this world, today, tomorrow, and the next day, he says that resurrection begins in this life. And he says it begins in this life as we begin to listen for and to hear God's voice speaking. And when God's voice speaks, it's always a voice that's calling us out of our tombs, whatever our tombs are. I'm reminded of a woman named Martha Roy. I served for a year in Egypt during my pastoral internship, and in this church I was in, it was an English-speaking church, and we had people from all over the world who would come worship with us. Many of them were short-term people in the country, like myself, who were going to be there a year, a few months, maybe a few years, but then they were going to move on. But then we had another population there who were people who were long-term in Cairo, Egypt. Some of them were Egyptians, so they just lived there. And then there was a woman named Martha Roy, who was this elderly woman. She was, I think, above 95 by the time I was there. And in a sense, she was an American because her parents were Americans, and they came over in the early 1900s as a missionary family. And Martha had served or had gone to college maybe in the 30s or 40s in the U.S., but aside from those 3 or 4 years, her entire life had been spent in Egypt. And so she speaks Arabic perfectly, and this was really her home. And by the time I knew her, in many ways, her memory had faded. She had pretty serious dementia. And so I couldn't always get a lot of the stories out of her because she didn't remember them anymore. But people from the community who've known her would tell me all the things that Martha Roy did, how she was this amazing teacher, how she documented some of the old Christian music that had been in the country for like 1,500 years. And so she had lived this amazing life. She had been the church organist for many, many decades until recently before I went there. And so I would go and visit Martha Roy in the nursing home, and two things were interesting there. One was that I was always a little bit in trouble with her, because with her dementia, she did not remember ever that I had visited her before, and yet somehow she always remembered that there was an intern pastor who had recently come to the church. And so every time I went there, she would kind of scowl at me and say, "Why haven't you visited me yet?" And the first few times I tried to kind of convince her, I'm like, "No, I visited before. Remember last time we talked about this?" But that never really worked. That just made her mad. And eventually I learned that she liked ice cream. And so I learned, don't argue with her about whether I visited her before. I would just hand her an ice cream cone, and then suddenly a smile would appear on her face, and we were okay. The other thing, though, that always struck me about Martha was that even as her mind began to fade, and she honestly didn't remember that much about her life anymore or some of the things she'd done, she always continued to yearn for Jesus and to long to hear his voice in her life. And so when I would go, I'd bring her communion, and before we'd share in communion, I'd say the Lord's Prayer. And she barely remembered anything, and yet she remembered the Lord's Prayer, and she would say those words, "Our Father who art in heaven," as we prayed. And then I would say the words of institution, and I'd see her mouthing along, remembering those words from her whole life. And I'd read the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," and I'd see her mouthing along with that too. And so when she lost almost every memory about her life, she continued to remember Jesus and continued to yearn to hear his voice. And that's not just my story about being with a person with dementia. Many of my friends, many pastors will tell you the last things to go often, the things that remain with people the longest, even with dementia or Alzheimer's, are those faithful pieces that they had their whole life. Well, Martha died while I was there, and so really I saw her in the twilight months of her life. But I think we would all do well to, in a way, follow the life that she had, which was a life of yearning to hear about Jesus and yearning to hear his voice in our life. And so when we find ourselves anywhere in life, but maybe especially when we find ourselves dealing with some sort of tomb, when we find ourselves in a place we don't want to be, when we don't know where we're going, and when the future is uncertain and we're worried, I think then especially we need to stop and listen for the voice of Jesus. I think all of us can picture the last day someday. Maybe we can't picture it completely, but we can imagine what it'll be like. And we think of a loved one who's died before us, a Martha Roy in our lives, maybe my grandmother Ruth, and we imagine Jesus saying, "Come out of the tomb, Ruth," or "Come out of the tomb," whoever that loved one is. And it fills us with joy to think about that time of resurrection that'll happen on the last day. And to be sure, that's a word that this story sends to us. But I think we could also picture this story again and picture Jesus calling us out of the tomb, but not just after we're dead, but today. We can imagine Jesus calling our voice and saying, "Come out of the tomb," whatever our tomb is. And the beauty of the gospel is that as we imagine this, it's not just something we're making up, but we believe in faith that actually Jesus is calling us out of the tomb. Jesus is calling us to get out of our tombs and into a place of new life and resurrection. And so today we can pray that we would all hear his voice calling us out of our tombs, whatever those are, and calling us into the new life of resurrection, which will be fulfilled on the last day, but which also begins today. Amen. Let's stand as we continue.